Good morning, family.
Good morning.
All right. I'm going to start off with a word of prayer. Father, Abba Father, we thank you for you being our Papa. We thank you for caring for us in the way that you do. We pray that you will speak to our hearts. God, we know that you desire to communicate your love to us in a very deep way for millennia, for a very, very long time. And God, you knitted us together in our mother's womb with a plan for us and with a love for us that is searching, that is deep, that is passionate. And Father, I know that, sometimes this day, it's a tough day for many of us. Sometimes we're estranged from our dads, or sometimes there was abuse. Sometimes there were all types of things, that have occurred in relationships with our father, or maybe our father has passed. But God, we know that we have a perfect father in you. And I pray that as you speak today through your word, that you can communicate that to the deepest recesses of our hearts. We thank you for your love. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Go ahead. So the title of the lesson is Show Us the Father. If you look in the scriptures, and we're going to look at, spend some time in John chapter 14, and one of the disciples, he makes this acclamation slash request for Jesus to just show us the Father, and he says that will be enough for us. And my hope and prayer is that that we can make that same request and acclamation sometime in our lives. Maybe it's not today, maybe it's not at this very moment, but I hope and pray that we will be able to say, hey, that if we see the Father, that's enough for us. Next slide, please. So there's a question. What is God like? I mean, we ask this question time and time again. Is God a monster? Right, cosmic or otherwise, and I don't know if there's any other kind of Marvel fans. I mean, a lot of the kids are gone, but I like Marvel too. So you've got Thanos here as like this megalomaniac, and he did the snap and all that good stuff. And I don't know if there's any of other Marvel fans still in the room, but there's Galactus, and what he is the devourer of worlds. That's all he does; he just devours worlds. And so, quite frequently, some people think that God is a cosmic monster. They say, well, we wrestle with that question of evil. If God is so good, why is there evil in this world? Is he a drill sergeant? This taskmaster, who has very high expectations of us. And at the same time is almost never satisfied. Is he an indulgent grandparent? Some of you might fall into that category. I when I see my parents with their grandkids, they're totally different people. I've got up here, get the switch. It has a totally different meaning that it used to have, right? Get the switch used to mean go to the tree, get that little thing, and that's going to be you're going to choose your own punishment. Now get the switch is, oh, you need to get that Nintendo Switch because my grandchild needs it. And there are just no consequences at grandma's house. There's no consequences at grandpa's house. There's no consequences, And so it's you guys are different. Just saying it. I think there's somebody that identifies with that, maybe, quite possibly. Or is he a helicopter parent? you know, super involved in all the details, kind of neurotic, you know, worried more about, you know, how he is than how you are? Or is he just absent? You know, we've been calling on him and he's not there. And I think that, you know, and I hope that we can get to the point where God is not like any of those profiles that we've created. We create our own God, sometimes based on our family of origin, sometimes based on trauma that we've experienced in our lives. But God is not like that at all. He is involved. He is not controlling. He is caring. He's compassionate. He is interested. He has expectations, but they're not the ones that we would usually put on ourselves. And our identity is beloved. Next slide, please. So as I said before, we're going to learn from John. You know, if you look at the scriptures, think about this. He wrote that he is the apostle and the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, that's something special. For him to be able to feel that free, to be able to write that down and say that. Says, you know, in John 13, 23, he says, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. Keep going, and it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. And then again, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. And yet again, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? John got it. Despite his background, I mean, if you read the scriptures, like, you'll see that there's a couple of times where John and his brother, well, there's one point where John and his brother James are called Boagenes. They're called the sons of thunder. They wanted to call thunder down on the heads of some people who had kind of dismissed Jesus. But yet, he's the one that Jesus loved. You know, he's also the same guy who has a mom and you know, who's like kind of all in involved, and I'm sure that it was part of them as well, that they were like, oh, we want the special place besides you, Jesus. And yet he was able to do that, and yet he still is known and knows himself as the one that Jesus loved. He allows himself to experience God's love. He allows himself to experience God's love. What about you and I? Will we allow ourselves to experience all of God's love in its fullness? Can we make that same proclamation and acclamation? God dares us. He wants us to have that. He wants us to be able to say, I'm his favorite. You know? And he has enough love for all of us to be his favorites. So in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context here. Their world is turned completely upside down. Their hopes are dashed. All of their preconceived notions and ideas are shattered. Life was not going as planned. So if you read a little bit before this, then what you'll see is that these disciples, they were told that, you know, by Jesus that he's going away and he's not coming back. He said he's coming back. But he said that he's going away and that they can't follow him. And they'd put all of their hopes on him. They'd put all of their trust in him. They decided, hey, you know what? If I'm going to follow this Jesus, it's going to cost me something. It's going to mean hey, that I'm no longer a part of the synagogue. It's going to mean my life is completely turned upside down. But their attitude was that, hey, I'm following him, the Messiah, and he's going to be the king. So quite frequently, sometimes that happens to us in our own lives, if we're honest. Sometimes we have our own ideas and thoughts of this is the plan that, and this is how it's going to go. And maybe we misinterpret, you know, kind of what God is saying to us. Maybe we don't understand what God has promised us. And we put our hopes on kind of a false promise that we create ourselves. And, you know, we think that, hey, just because we're disciples, because we're followers of Christ, that it's all going to be easy and it's going to be a cakewalk. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. And, but you think about their lives, they were completely, you know, caught unawares by this. And I don't know why, because he said it time and time and time again. But just like us, many, many times, we kind of were, again, we have this thought in our minds that this is how it's going to go. This is how it's going to be. And, you know, I hope that we can be like them and have a change of heart at a certain point. And at the end of the passage, as I said before, Philip makes that prophetic acclamation and request. And I think our hearts really need to be able to get there where we can say the same thing. So in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, we're going to read it now. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and we don't know the way. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So really, when it comes down to it, it's, you guys were right. Yes. Yeah. We really need to be able to train ourselves and teach ourselves to crave and love authenticity, right? That real, authentic God. I think that we can see that in this passage. The real and real authentic love truly is. I think we can see that in this passage as well. And be our real, authentic selves. And we see that in this passage as well. You know, we see Thomas and Philip being honest. You know, we see John, obviously. We see earlier on, if we read John, you know, John 13, we see Peter. And we even see Judas. And all of them, even Judas, experienced love from God, from the Father. And it was real love. Not imitation love, not fake love, not sometimes what our hearts crave and desire, which isn't real. But really, you know, again, kind of the focus today is the real Father. And, you know, God came in Jesus to help us to see that real Father. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, you know, the representation of his character. And, you know, I kind of like to think of it as, you know, God being the sun. I mean, it's a poor example, but it's an example. You know, God is the sun, and those sunbeams are the beams of the sun, and the rays of the sun are the sun, you know, because we can't approach that light. You know, stare at the sun too long, you go blind, right? Isn't that what we're, and if the earth was even, meters closer to the sun, we wouldn't be able to live on this planet, right? And God decided to come in Jesus to make that Father known to us. And so many times, I'm a foodie, there's a preacher named Terry that we met at a retreat, and he loves coffee. Now, Terry loves coffee so much that he came from California, he brought a scale, he brought a grinder, he brought his own beans, his own coffee machine, and that's how he made his coffee, because he couldn't live without real coffee for a whole week. So imagine trying to give, poor Terry some, instant coffee. I mean, I think he would have gone into convulsions. He would have, I think he would have lost it. Or if you guys know, if any of you know Cindy Burnham. And Cindy Burnham makes this bread. If you've ever had Cindy Burnham's bread, you would know you've had Cindy Burnham's bread. And I mean, and she makes this amazing bread. And you can't compare Cindy Burnham's bread to, Wonder Bread or Nature's Own. You know what I mean? It's just completely different. So many things that we have, I'm also vanilla extract. I can't do the imitation stuff. I don't know about y'all, but just the imitation stuff, it's a whole different thing. But there's so many examples where the imitation does not live up to the real thing. One of those areas is really just that authentic love of God. And I hope and pray that we can, experience that real love. If we go to the next slide, please. So, I mean, we could do 50 different lessons about this, right? I mean, about do not let your heart be troubled, right? Stirred up. Trust also in God, like Matt was talking about, that he calls us to entrust ourselves to him. And then he reminds them again that in his Father's house there are many dwelling places, many places where he can live. Like, so if for a Jewish boy, it's an apartment. And then you build your house as a part of the Father's house. And so, again, he's trying to remind them, hey, that he might be going away, but at the same time, he's, one, coming back, and then he's making a place for us. Let's keep going. But again, I think where we really need to focus in on is, it says, I am the way and the truth. Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He makes an invitation for us to get to know him. But really it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So I want us to just think about any of those moments that we've had with Jesus, or any of those moments that you've seen with Jesus, whether it's Jesus when he's there with the money addict, as my wife says, she has a really, really great lesson on that, where somebody's addicted to money, and he looks at him and he loves him. That's how God looks at us. What about with the rich young ruler? Which is that example. Or what about the example of Jesus when he's, when he's there with, thank you. He's not here. Well, nonetheless. But if you think about Jesus when he encounters, can we go to the last slide, please? Oh yeah. So in Luke 15, or sorry, well, let's look at Luke 15 really quickly. All right. I'll read in, starting in verse 11. It said, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them had said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish with hunger here. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this was my son. My son, he was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is how God envisions us. And this is how he treats us. You know, we can go off and squander all that he's given us. We can, you know, even astoundingly, as this child does, goes to his dad and tells him, "Hey, I want you to cash out your 401k now. And give me my piece. Cut it in half and give me my piece. I want it now." And yet, you know, when he comes back years later, he's like, "Have a party." It astounds me. You know, it challenges me. And I mean, we even read it in our family. We've read it many, many times in our family. And one of our kids was like, he just didn't get it. I mean, he was like, "I don't want to read this story again." He said, "It doesn't make any sense to me." He just flat out didn't want to read it again. And he was like, I just don't understand. I don't understand why, you know, this." And then, because if you read the second half, right, you see there's this older brother who's been there the whole time. And he was like, "Well, why would God, you know, not even care for this guy? He's put in all the hard work. This is one of my sons." He was just like, kind of like, "I don't get it. And I don't even want to read this story anymore." And, you know, I think when we read it, we prayed. Because he wasn't getting it just by reading it. We prayed. And when we prayed, he was like, "Oh, okay. Now I finally understand." And he, you know, he was able to finally put himself in this position of this father. Because he was looking at the sons most of the time. But then this time, we finally looked at the father and looked at the heart of the father and the longing of the father and how much the father wanted to be connected to the son. And he just didn't care about all the stuff that he'd done in the past. And then he loved both sons. And once he kind of saw that how much the father really cared, he was then kind of got it. The light turned on, and his heart was moved. And so I hope that is the same father that we can connect with. So as homework. I want you to go and experience this Father. You know, I want you to dive into John chapter 13 and 14. Read John 8, 1 through 11. Luke 15, 11 through 20, 32, as we just read. Or Matthew 19, 16 through 30. And I want to challenge you. You know, the real God. Let's get to know the real God through Jesus. Real love. Let's stop seeking the imitation. And our real selves. Let's bring our real selves to all relationships, especially the one with God. Stop presenting the imposter. And now that you see the Father, will he be enough for you?